Thank you, preacher. It's good to know that God's got a man out there, and God's doing a work out there. And I tell you, hearing things like that just blesses me, seeing the bigness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can be finding 1 Corinthians 12, but and verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. But what he was telling about that that Mormon who got that door hanger from them and put that one-star review and just trashed them online. It's a clear-cut case of what they meant for evil, God used for good. And you need to know this. There's a big God in heaven tonight. And he don't even have a medicine cabinet. He don't take BC powders nor leave. He don't wring his hands and try to figure out a plan B, spur of the moment. He's a big God, and he's in control of everything. As Dr. Seidler once said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And you better believe that there's a big God in heaven. Way back yonder before anything ever was, had all of that laid out. And that Mormon laws, taking pictures of every side of that trifold or how many ever fold brochure that was hanging on that door, did that to try to hinder the gospel. But God knew that he'd have some people six generations deep in Mormonism that was looking for the truth, knew what they had was wrong, but looking for the truth. And God sovereignly put that on that website for them to see. And I'm going to just give you a little plug here about websites. Now, I'm old school. I mean, you're looking at a man that still has a pair of mules on a wagon. I'm old school. Amen. If I don't have on a suit, I'm probably going to have on overalls. I'm old school. But did you know that 85%+ of the people, first-time visitors to your church, have never been to your church? Before they come through them doors, they're probably going to look it up online. They're going to look up Unity Baptist Church online, see what you got on the website, try to figure something out about you. That preacher just gave us a perfect example of how a big, sovereign God who's in control of everything, he still uses human instrumentality. He uses modern technology. Let me tell you what God uses to get the job done. He'll use what he wants to. He'll use just what he wants to get it done. We bless his name for that. It helps me pull in my head at night knowing that's the kind of God I serve. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. That's where we're going to be tonight. I had a goal of being done at 7 o'clock. That's somewhere in around about 18 minutes from now, and I hadn't read my text. Pray for a miracle. Probably ain't happening, but you can pray for it anyhow. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20. And we're going to read through verse number 27. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And rather one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. God, it's been a privilege to me just to sit in this service thus far tonight. The fellowship, the singing, the testimony, God, it's all been good. God, I pray now that you'd help us. We've read from Holy Writ, God, that you would help us to handle the Word of God in a way that would please you. God, I pray that you would get glory to yourself tonight through all that's said and done. I pray that your people would be helped. God, I pray that your church would be strengthened. We ask it in the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. We talked to you this morning about real Christianity. I want to talk to you tonight about real church. Real Christianity this morning, real church tonight. If you're going to be a real Christian, I'll tell you what you will definitely stand in need of. You'll stand in need of a real church. You'll stand in need of a real church. And just as sure as this world is terribly confused over what real Christianity is, equally true, so-called Christianity is terribly confused when it comes to what a real church is, what a real church is supposed to look like. And I, by no means tonight, will touch on every factor and every issue and everything that would contribute to what makes a real church a real church. But I am going to talk about a very key thing, a paramount thing that makes a real church a real church. Now, it goes without saying that the gospel must be preached in order for a church to be a real church. That excludes a very large percentage of what would call itself a church in our day and time. The world over, the gospel is not preached. Christ must be magnified. He must have the preeminence. If Christ does not have the preeminence in an organization, it's just that. It's an organization. He doesn't share, listen, Christ doesn't share the place of preeminence, and he doesn't share his glory with a pope or a preacher or with anybody. It's his church. He bled and died for it. It's his. And there's many other things we could say to the exclusion of much of what is called a real church in our day. But we want to talk about the identifying mark of a real church. I once pastored a lady who was a bank teller, and we were talking one night after church about counterfeit money. And I asked her, I said, "Sister, how do you know?" That she was talking about how often a new counterfeit comes out. They're constantly reproducing a different type of a counterfeit. And I said, "How do y'all keep up with it all? How do you know?" And she said, "Preacher, we don't try to keep up with all the different counterfeits that come along." She said, "That'd be impossible. We'd waste all of our time teaching classes on the latest counterfeits." She said, "What we do is we handle so much real money, we are so familiar with the genuine article that when we're counting bills out in record time, when we come across a counterfeit, we feel it. We can tell by the touch something is not right." And I'm convinced if you'll get yourself thoroughly acquainted with the genuine article, you'll know when something doesn't feel right about a church that's not a real church. Amen. You can tell the difference. You'll come to a place to where you know. But that's what we want to look at tonight, is some things that are marks of a real church. One thing in particular, I'm trying hard not to preach a topical message. You've heard me say before, my pastor taught us, preach one topical message every 10 years, repent immediately, and go back to expository preaching. And I've already done my one topical message for these 10 years. I'm interested in real church and what it should look like. Paul, here in this portion of 1 Corinthians, and I trust you're familiar with 1 Corinthians. We don't have time for a total overview, but it's the carnal church, the carnal Corinthians. They had more problems than you could talk about tonight. They were saved people. They're genuinely saved people. But man, they were mixed up, confused. They didn't know if they were washing or hanging out. I mean, they were in a real mess. You had rank sin open and undealt with in the church. Church discipline didn't even exist. You had divisions, schisms, as our text talks about. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. They're a divided body. Every time when they meet, somebody has some revelation, somebody has some tongue to speak in, somebody has some prophecy. I mean, it's a bunch of showboating. It's a bunch of carnality. It's a display of flesh. It sounds like a lot of church today, to be honest with you. You'll see videos of churches today where everybody comes down front and sees who can dance a jig the longest. I mean, it beats anything I've ever seen. Anything that I've ever seen. And that's what I always think of is the church at Corinth. And you've got about a couple of chapters here, right about where we're at. He begins dealing with spiritual gifts. And he talks to them about these spiritual gifts. And what the text that we've read to you is really pulling out of the middle of that greater context of dealing with spiritual gifts. But what he's talking about is the church being a body, this local church being a body of believers. That's what we are. That word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's called out ones. It's a visible body of baptized believers. And the reality is when God saves us, He puts us in a church. He puts a desire in your heart for the brethren, to be around God's people. I remember as a lost man, I said, ain't nothing but hypocrites at church. I got saved and I went right down and joined up with them. And I got some hypocrisy in me, so I fit right in. And you do too. And we're all a pretty good fit when we join up down there with all the hypocrites at the house of God. But the reality is we were a new creature and we were changed and we wanted to be around God's people. And you look at a local church, any local church, and I tell you, there's such diversity there. And I want to say that the more diversity you have in a local church, the better it is, I believe. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that there's educated folk and uneducated folk. I think it's a good thing that there's folk that have a lofty income and there's people that don't have very much. I think it's a good thing that there's people that come from the right side of the tracks and people that come from the wrong side of the tracks. I think it's a good thing that there's people that's not too handsome like you and there's good-looking folk like me in a local church, amen. I think it's good that you got all sort of different people in a local church. That's a good thing. But the reality is that we all have something in common. That we can sing that song at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. That's where we all come together in unison, in unity there, because regardless of if I barely make peanuts and you make six figures a year, that becomes inconsequential at that point. If you have a great education and I'm borderline illiterate, it doesn't matter at that point. We all come together around the cross of Christ. That's what unifies us. That's why we are one body. That's what makes us one body. He said there in verse number 20, I want to look it down through about verse number 24. You see this longing for unity. He says, but now are they many members, yet one body. That speaks to that diversity, but yet there's a oneness there. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now that sounds, you might would say, if it wasn't for being holy writ, you might would look at it and say, that's oversimplified terms. That's he's using some very overly simplified terms to explain this truth. No, I don't think he's using overly simplified terms. I think he's doing a good job of explaining to the people there the reality that he is for a body, for a local church, a body in Christ. You have the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. My eye can see what I need to reach for, but my eye can't reach. My eye can't reach, but my eye can communicate to my hand, there's the box of Little Debbie's, grab them all and go hide them so you don't have to share. I mean, that's our eyes and our hands work together, do they not? He said, nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. My head can see that truck's coming and I need to get out of the way, and it can communicate it to the feet, but the feet won't cooperate. I'm in a mess. And he's saying that's how it works with the local church. Verse 22 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. He says there's some feeble members. And there's a couple different directions you can go with that. We might go with both of them. But there's feeble members, Paul calls them. Later he'll call them the more uncomely members or less honorable members. in verse number 23. Those parts of the body he describes in those terms, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Some commentators, you read them and they say that that emphasis is placed upon the fact that there are some members within the body of Christ, some members within the local church that are more needful. Some are more high maintenance than others. Some need more attention than others. And that's the reality of it. And then sometimes you have just babes in Christ who just don't know much. I'm thankful that when I was just that, a babe in Christ, and I didn't know much, I'm proud that the preacher took it easy on me and loved me and paid some attention to me and preached to me. Now listen, he didn't give me free passes, so to speak, with sin. But to be downright honest with you, I was just ignorant about a lot of things. I didn't know anything. I didn't know church talk. I didn't know anything. And he was so gracious to me and invested in me and took time with me. That's some of what's being said here. You take time with folks, and that's not just with the pastor. That's with you as a membership, with people that come into your assembly. It's you taking time to love on them and let them know that they're welcome, that they're a part. I remember a young man some time ago, back when I was at Charity in the role of associate. I got out of the vehicle headed into the church on a Sunday morning. It may have been a Wednesday night. I don't remember, and it doesn't matter. But I seen a young man get out of his vehicle, and he was headed to the front door of the church. And I hung a hard left and went to go and greet him and shake his hand. My family went on to the side door that they were headed to. Of course, my family being carnal like they are, y'all pray for me. It's hard to be spiritual and live with them like I do. They was all eyeing him, and they thought this man might shoot up the place. They thought he was a danger and a risk. And I shook the young man's hand and invited him in and brought him in. And, well, he's no Unabomber. He's no shooter. I'll tell you what he is. He's quite backward. He's not a people person. He's much better now. Much better now. He's come out of his shell. He's a young preacher. And things was amiss where he was going to church. And he needed some preaching. And he needed some help. He didn't know everything about everything just yet, even though he had surrendered to preach. He didn't know all about it, that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And he didn't have a ponytail down to his waist, but he didn't have a good preacher haircut either. Well, I didn't meet him at the front door and say, "Son, you get a haircut, you can come on in." I said, "Son, come on in." And he came in. And we loved on him. And we preached to him. And I tell you what that young fellow's doing now. Man, he's doing everything he can do for God. He gets on his Facebook every week and does a devotional. And he might get confused or sidetracked, but there's a lot of people that's not putting forth that much effort. He's trying. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just giving you that as an example. As members of this body, it's talking about loving folk, caring for folk, paying attention to what this world might consider the undesirable. He said in verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable," which we think to be less honorable. I tell you, when we have visitors like Mr. and Miss Goza that comes and visits with us, you know what? They ought not be able to walk out the door without tripping over some of us. They ought not be able to get out the door for tripping over some of us and us letting them know how much we appreciate them being here. They didn't have to come here. They didn't have to spend time with us. There's a lot of other churches in this county they could have went to, but they chose to come be with us. We ought to thank God for it. You know what else we ought to do? We ought to pray for them incessantly. We ought to be praying for them, praying that God would help them and God would draw them. We ought to love people like that. People on the outside, but listen, really, it's talking about people within the membership is what the text is really talking about. Don't say this. Some of God's people is easier to love than others. You ever met any of them hard ones to love? I've pastored some of those hard ones to love. But here's the reality. I want to apply it to the preacher, and then I want to apply it to the membership. As a preacher, if you want to know how much I love the church that I pastor, Unity Baptist Church, find the most problematic church member that makes up your membership. Y'all can argue over whoever that is. I think it's a tie between Miss Shannon and Miss Wilma. I'm not sure. You find the most problematic member that you have and figure out how much you love that member, and that's how much you love your church. That's how much you love your church. Now, if it's good for the goose, guess who else it's good for? It's good for the gander. If you want to know as a member of this church how much you love this church, find the member of this church that's the most abrasive for you, the one that's hardest for you to figure out how to love on, and figure out how much you love that member, and that's how much you love this church. That's how much you love this church. It said those members that we think to be less honorable. Listen, it's not always that people are what we think they are. I said this morning, you don't always know what's going on in people's lives. And the reality is, listen, at the end, I guess I'm just talking now. I might not even go back to the outline. But at the end of the day, we need each other. The foot needs the hand needs the eye, the head needs the legs. We need each other. It is a body. It is a body. And when you have a body that members don't cooperate together, you quickly become an invalid, which means you are no good to yourself and no good to anybody else. I'll tell you something that I'm very thankful for about the membership at Unity Baptist Church. I don't suppose I've ever been part of a church that loved on each other and attended to each other any better than our church does. And not to shame you men, but boy, the women outshine us. They do so very well with that. They do so very well with that. And I commend you in that regard. And we ought to be ever vigilant, constantly vigilant to maintain that. Church is a lot more than what the average American church thinks it is. The average American church member thinks we come to church on Sunday morning if we feel like it and nothing else demands our time. And we go and we pull from the church whatever we need. We take from the church whatever it is that we need to help us in our spiritual walk. And when we walk out of the doors, when we depart, we detach from our church. And we really won't be part of the church again in reality until we come back next Sunday morning. That's not what church is. That's not what real church is. That's not what church is supposed to look like. A real church body, a real church family is intimately involved in the life of the membership of that body. That doesn't mean that I have to be over at your house every Monday night and you at mine on Tuesday night. It doesn't necessarily have to look like that, but we are to be involved with one another's lives. I'm not talking about being nosy and meddling in one another's business. And sometimes you have such busy bodies in church that people can't talk about their burdens to their church family because somebody's going to get on the telephone line and talk it up. But what I'm talking about is a church family is supposed to look like this. It's supposed to look like a group of people who can honestly come before one another and speak their burdens and bear one another's burdens, knowing that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who genuinely love you and genuinely care for you and on a daily basis will take your name and take your needs before God Almighty, begging God Almighty to help you with that. And that's just the beginning. When you take the training wheels off of that, it'll look something like this. You'll physically fill in the gap for your church membership. You'll do things like these ladies do. Just and I'm not saying this to point out anybody else's troubles or hardships they've been through or to unduly brag on people, but just like when Sister Lisa was down with her foot surgery, you ladies done exactly what you were supposed to do. You seen to it that they had a meal on the table every night and Brother Boozer said, praise God, amen. Them's good women down at the church house. That's what a church is supposed to look like. That's what a church is supposed to do. You're supposed to see to it that needs are met for the membership of that body. You take care of them. Brother Ernest went down with his knee. He's back. I told him I avoided him all day. Freddie's going to challenge me to a foot race. He's doing so well. But when he was down, do you know who noticed that his grass might need more? And Brother Ryan noticed that his grass might need more. And he said, hey, I'll come over and mow your grass. Now, he had already made some other arrangement to have it taken care of. But I'm talking about things like that is what a church body is supposed to look like. I said it in the beginning. I say it again. Real church, yes, you must be right on the gospel. Yes, Christ must have the preeminence in every way. And all of that can't be compromised on. And that's absolute truth. It must be. But listen, there's more to it than just that. I'm talking about what a church family looks like. Actually loving each other and caring for each other and not coming in on the Lord's Day and doing that shallow, well, hello, brother, how are you? And smiling and shaking hands and both of us lying through our teeth and saying everything's all right when everything's not all right. When we're fighting hell by the acre with a water pistol that's almost out of water, but we're afraid to tell anybody what we're really living through, and nobody's praying for us, and we're just going through the motions and fighting it all by ourselves. That's not church. That's not what church is supposed to look like. I mean, a church family is just that. It's a family. I'm talking about the foot and the hand and the eyes and the head and the whole body. We need each other. As your pastor, I need you. I need you. You say, preacher, I thought we needed you. We pay you a salary. We hired you to come down here and preach. So, yeah, you need me. Every bit of what you say is true. And I want to be there for you and help you in every way I can, but I need you. You better believe it. I need some people to get up in the morning and call my name out to God and pray for my wife and pray for my children. And I know that you do. I know that you do. But that's what real church looks like. Real church looks that way. And you need that. You don't need a preacher that throws some little old message together. Don't even talk to God about it. Throw some little old 3 points in a poem together and come down here and tell you what God says you ought to be and jump in his little Toyota and fast track it back 2 counties away and forget about you for the rest of the week. That's not what church is supposed to look like. I tell you, a pastor don't have his people in his heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He ought to get a job selling cars somewhere in a coal mine, do something besides preach, because there's no calling there. There's no calling there. And I believe equally true, every church member ought to have the rest of their church family in their heart in the same sort of way. From the one that you find easiest to love to the one that you find hardest to love. I don't know who that hard one is. Y'all are all just so lovable. Amen. If y'all was going to say amen anywhere tonight, you ought to say amen right there. I'm telling you, that's what church ought to look like. He said in verse 35, or rather 25, and I'm skipping down a little bit. He said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the membership should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and rather one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's what it looks like. That's what getting down in the trenches and living this life together as a church family, as a church body looks like. Brother Corey, when you weep, I need to weep. When you bleed, I need to bleed. And when you rejoice, I need to rejoice. When you're under a burden, I need to come along beside you and say, Brother Corey, give me part of that burden. Next thing you know, me and you look up and here comes Brother Boozer and here comes Brother Ernest. And they say, boys, let us share in the load. That's what real Christianity looks like, beloved. And it's sad to say, and it's a pitiful shame, and it's an indictment upon us. But most saved people tonight have never enjoyed being part of that kind of a church family. Never enjoyed that. But they could. He said, verse 26 again in the latter part. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. God's blessing you. Boy, I need to rejoice with you. You remember some of you were here in Bible conference and heard Brother Sable preach that message on the other man's reign. Anybody remember that? Were any of y'all in here that heard that? What a tremendous message. If you hadn't heard it, you need to look it up on the website. Brother Don Sable, The Other Man's Reign. And he talked about how that he was given the idea for this message by seeing a painting. Two farmers in the painting, two farms. One man, you could tell his crop was burnt up. You could see no sign of negligence on his part. It appeared he had done everything that a studious farmer could do to make his crop bear. But because of things beyond his control, drought, his crop was burnt up and he'd probably have no yield. His neighbor in the adjoining field, his crops were lush, vibrant, loaded down with the fruit. And it was raining on his crops at that very moment. And the caption said, "The other man's rain." If you want to know what kind of Christian you are, if you want to know what kind of church member you are, if you want to know what you really are for your church family, see how you respond when God blesses others in your church family and you're not getting in on that same kind of blessing yourself. Boy, I tell you, we're to rejoice with our brother. Brother Ernest, if we're both in need of something and God blesses you, what I need to do is rejoice with Brother Ernest. Praise God that he met Brother Ernest's need. And if he met Brother Ernest's need, maybe I'm next in line. But whether I ever get the blessing or not, praise God that he blessed Brother Ernest and that he met his need. That's what real church looks like, folks. It's so much more than what we're taught church is. Church is so much more than the average American Christian thinks it is. And I want to say something. And I'm not saying this in a way to apologize for anything I've already said. Nothing I hate worse than to see a preacher say something and then try to find a backdoor way to apologize for what he said. I'm not apologizing for anything I've said. If the shoe fits, wear it. But I'm saying this, that Unity Baptist Church does a better job of those things than any church I've ever been a member of or any church I've ever pastored. But that's no monopoly on it. That doesn't mean it's going to last forever. And it doesn't mean we can't even do better. We need to look for ways, beloved. We need to actively engage in looking for ways to be that kind of a church member, to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. God help us to do that. We want to be a real church, don't we? We don't want to be just something that people think is a church. It looks like what the rest of the world thinks a church is. We want to be a real church family. We want to be that ecclesia. We want to be that body of believers that comes together, yes, on the Lord's Day, twice on the Lord's Day, and every Wednesday and for special meetings. And yes, we know what the gospel is, and we proclaim the gospel, and we give Christ the preeminence, and we keep our doctrine sound, and we want to be theologically strong, and I'm for every bit of that. We need to double down on that. But I want to tell you something. If you ever get to the place to where it's all about dotting your I's and crossing your T's, and there's no compassion, and there's no love, and there's no heart for your fellow church members anymore, you're just like a dead man walking. Just like a dead man walking. God help us to be the kind of church God would have us to be. I want to be able to enjoy that from now till Jesus comes back, don't you? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand if you would.